Let's continue reading verses 10 through 22 of Genesis 28. Now, in this second half of Genesis 28, we come to one of the well-known events in Jacob's life, his dream of the ladder between heaven and earth, with the angels of God going up and down the ladder. Genesis 28, beginning at verse 10. Now, Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. So he came to a certain place and stayed there all night, because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head, and he lay down in that place to sleep. Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven. And there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and your descendants. Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and the east, to the north and the south. And in you and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Then Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put at his head, set it up as a pillar, and poured oil on top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of the city had been Luz previously. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and keep me in this way that I am going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I have set up as a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. Once again, some background notes for the second half of Genesis 28. We've all heard and probably sung the song, We Are Climbing Jacob's Ladder. However, that's not the meaning of the dream, as we'll see in our doctrinal points. There's no idea in this dream that Jacob has of Jacob or anyone else climbing the ladder to heaven. Don't build your theology on hymns or songs, but from the Bible. After Jacob left Beersheba, he traveled about 50 or 60 miles north on his way to Haran and decided to spend the night at a place called Luz. Maybe Jacob realized that this was a place where Abraham had stopped when he came into the land. You read Genesis 12 in this connection. Here the Lord had appeared to Abraham, and here Abraham had built an altar unto the Lord, and here Abraham worshiped the Lord. The ladder that Jacob saw in his dream was probably not a ladder with rungs, but rather a wide staircase, with hosts of angels going up and down this long staircase between earth and heaven. In verse 18, we read that in the early morning, Jacob set up his stone pillar as a monument and poured oil on it. Now, that was not some far-out action on the part of Jacob. In those days, they would set up stones as monuments or memorials in places where significant events took place. And the pouring out of the oil on the stone was an act of consecration or devotion. We find that Jacob did the same thing when he came back to Bethel, finally after 30 years of being away. I'm reading Genesis chapter 35 and verse 14. So Jacob set up a pillar in the place where God talked with him, a pillar of stone, and he poured a drink offering on it, and he poured oil on it. In verse 19 here in Genesis 28, we see that Jacob changed the name of the place from Luz to Bethel, meaning house of God. And Jacob vows in verse 22 that when he returned home, this place would be the house of God. That is a place of worship for the true God. Well, so much for our background notes. Now let's move to our doctrinal or teaching points. And we have three doctrinal points from this account about the grace of God. God's grace is certainly stamped all over this event of Jacob's dream. So, doctrinal or teaching point number one, God's grace is seen in the timing of Jacob's dream. God's grace is seen in the timing of Jacob's dream. You know, hardly is Jacob Mr. Nice Guy when he leaves Beersheba and comes to Bethel. I mean, he had just deceived his father and stolen the blessing from Esau. And we don't read of Jacob saying he was sorry to Esau, or sorry to his father, or sorry to God. So it was certainly not for any good deed on the part of Jacob that God chose to reveal himself to Jacob in this dream at this point. And look what God says to Jacob here in verses 13 through 15. I am the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. Also, your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and the east, to the north and the south. And in you and in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. This is the Abrahamic covenant being confirmed once again to Jacob. We saw this as part of Isaac's blessing on Jacob at the beginning of the chapter. But now the covenant is being confirmed to Jacob by God himself. Can you believe it? Think of the timing of this event. When Jacob least deserves God's favor, that's when God confirms the covenant with Jacob. Why? What's the teaching here anyway? The grace of God. Grace is God's unmerited favor toward man. God's grace is seen in the timing of Jacob's dream. Think of the timing of God in reference to our salvation. Romans 5:8 says that God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet or still sinners, Christ died for us. Now that's the grace of God. God's grace is seen in the timing of Jacob's dream. Doctrinal point number two. God's grace is seen in the meaning of Jacob's dream. God's grace is seen in the meaning of Jacob's dream. What was the meaning of this dream about the ladder or staircase ascending from earth to heaven and angels going up and down? Was it the idea that Jacob could climb up to heaven like Jack and the Beanstalk, something like that? No way, of course not. The essential meaning of the dream was that in spite of Jacob's past, God was willing to have genuine and uninterrupted communion or communication and close fellowship with Jacob. That's the basic meaning of this dream, bridging the gap between earth and heaven. Now that's grace. Do you see the application for today? Because of God's grace, there is a bridge across the gap between God and man. Communication and fellowship and communion between God and man is possible. We know that this is only possible because of what Christ has done for us. You know, I think that's essentially what the Lord told Nathanael in John chapter 1. Do you remember what the Lord said to Nathanael, who had been sitting and meditating under the fig tree? I'm reading John chapter 1, verses 50 and 51. Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." Most likely, Nathanael was meditating on Genesis 28. And the Lord here in John 1 likens himself to the ladder or the staircase. He is the means by which the gap between man and God is bridged. As we have in 1 Timothy 2:5, between God and man, there is one mediator, the man Christ Jesus. God's grace is seen in the meaning of Jacob's dream. And doctrinal point number three, God's grace is seen in the receiving of Jacob's dream. God's grace is seen in the receiving of Jacob's dream. How does Jacob receive this dream? What is his response? Now, if you read the commentaries on this passage, you'll find that there is quite a difference of opinion. Some see Jacob here as making a very unspiritual response. He does not confess his sins, and he is not sensitive to God's presence. Verse 16, it's like he's surprised. Oh, wow, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he has an unhealthy fear of God. Verse 17, he was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place?" And he shows unbelief and doubt by using the word if in his vow. Verse 20, then Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me. If God will be with me, God just said he will be with him. And then he selfishly bargains with God. Notice how the emphasis is on me and I in verses 20 and 21. Then Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and keep me in this way that I am going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. Big deal. And he only promises to give a tenth back to the Lord when he should have promised everything there in verse 22. I'll give you a dime, Lord, for every dollar you give me. How unspiritual can you be? But now, on the other hand, you have many commentators who see Jacob in a good light here. When he is aware that God visited him, he shows a reverential fear of God. And he doesn't take the matter lightly. He sets up a pillar as a monument and a memorial and renames the place Bethel, house of God. And his vow, in this way of looking at Jacob, is not filled with doubt. The if is just the way vows were stated in those days. And you could essentially translate it, since God will be with me. And the vow is not a bargaining with God, but rather a pledge to God. So you have both ways of looking at Jacob at this point. Well, what's the right answer here? I don't think we can be sure. My own position is a middle-of-the-road position. Jacob's response was basically a good response, but it's not the response of a mature believer. Jacob certainly has a long way to go in the school of God before he will emerge as the man of worship that God intends him to be. But in any case, the grace of God is seen here in the receiving of the dream. Regardless of Jacob's response, there is no rebuke from God. Even though Jacob does not confess his sins and only seems concerned about his own welfare, God's word to Jacob does not change. God's grace does not hinge on human response. Aren't you glad about that? God's grace is seen in the receiving of Jacob's dream. And now one practical application. What is your response to the grace of God? What is your response to the grace of God? You know, this application is for Christians and non-Christians alike. Is it possible that you're here this morning and you're not a Christian? What is your response to the grace of God? God loves you, and in his grace, he has provided salvation for you. Christ has died for your sins. What is your response? Is it a response of unbelief and doubt? Why not respond this morning with thanks to God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Christians here this morning, what is your response to the grace of God? Is it a response of bargaining or making deals with God? Lord, if you get me out of this problem, I'll serve you more. Lord, if you bless me financially, I'll tithe more faithfully. On and on we could go. Or is your response a recognition of what the grace of God is all about? We deserve nothing from God. He's given us everything in Christ. Do we respond with love and devotion and service and at least tithing? What is our response to the grace of God?